normally teach topically. I prefer to be in a book and just share the Word of God with you, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And it's a blessing to do that because I always know what I'm going to teach next. It's wherever I left off. So that helps a lot. And that's what we're actually doing, right? Wednesday nights is 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. So we're just going through that. And then please be in prayer about where we go from there. So we're starting to think about that as well. Most likely, since we'll be in the New Testament on Sunday, I would think we'll go to the Old Testament midweek, but the Lord hasn't given me a book yet, so we've got some time, but please be praying about that. But I believe the Lord's put it on my heart to share and discuss the book of Hebrews because it's all about Jesus. It's all about the supremacy of Jesus. It's all about putting Jesus first, appropriately so, and really sharing the supremacy of Christ with a group of people, in our case here, Hebrews Christians at the time, who were struggling with their faith, who were maybe a lot of them new believers and didn't really understand what it meant to be a Christian. For new believers, that is very true coming out of the world. It's a totally different transformation and lifestyle change to become a Christian. He affects your mind, your thoughts, the way you think and act, the things you say, day in and day out, a constant, as a new believer, constant matter of being corrected and wondering what this life is really all about. And to be a Christian, it's all new in the beginning, isn't it? And then as we mature and grow in the faith, it's a matter of, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I grow? How can I be a part of God's perfect plan for mankind? You start to look at the big picture. So it's a combination of things that God does in our lives. So specifically, the book of Hebrews, it's interesting, it's the only book in the Bible where the author isn't listed. Many of you probably already know that. But there's been much debate through the years, probably through the centuries, of actually who authored the book. And it's debated. Theologians can only speculate whether it's Paul or Barnabas or Apollos or Priscilla. Names are kicked around and certain theories are only guessed at best. But I think my heart, and I've heard teachings on it in the past several years about Paul, the Apostle Paul, being mentioned as the most likely candidate to be the author of the book of Hebrews, but it's debated. Nonetheless, theologians love to debate, I suppose. But there's some key verses, namely Hebrews 10:34 mentions my chains. And Paul, the apostle, was really the only one that really ever referred to his bondage, him being in chains, his prison epistles. He would refer quite often to himself being in chains. Also, he refers to Timothy in 13:23 as our brother. And it was very common for Paul to refer to Timothy because he and Timothy were so close in ministry. And also he says he's writing from Italy in chapter 13, verse 24. So just some clues that this indeed could be the Apostle Paul. For several years I've had a theory of why would, if it is Paul or anyone, leave out their name. Because the common thing to do is in their greeting, you know, when we write a letter, we say, dear mom, dear dad, or dear so-and-so, and then we end with our name. But the tradition then was to start with Paul, the apostle, bondservant of Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you, and I'm praying for you constantly. You know, he had that kind of standard greeting in his letters, but not in this case in the book of Hebrews. And I think there's a really good reason for that, because it was going to the Jews. Paul was considered a traitor to the Jewish faith because he came out of being a Pharisee, right? And for him to author a book to the Hebrews, it is logical to think that if he put his name down there as the author, it could be a distraction from the message that Jesus Christ, he's Messiah, and he's better, as this book reveals, than basically the Jewish faith. He's better than everything in life. And I'm sure the author, who again I believe is Paul, didn't want to distract from that. And I was a little hard pressed to find a theologian to corroborate with me, so I had to go back to the 16 and 1700s to Matthew Henry, who wrote, "Being the apostle of the Gentiles," that's Paul, "who were odious to the Jews, might think fit to conceal his name, lest their prejudices against him might hinder them from reading and weighing it as they ought to do." So it could have been a distraction from the message. And rightly so, if it was Paul, which would make sense, that he wanted that message to go forth without any distraction. So I'm voting on Paul, for the record. And so is Matthew Henry. It's cool to see somebody with a big wig from 1600s agree with you. So I don't know, there's a connection. I made a connection with a brother in Christ several years, 100 years earlier. I love that. The time frame, they're thinking it's before the destruction of the temple, which was 70 AD. So this is fairly early on. You know, the 60s were a big time, 60 AD, that is, for the epistles to start coming out, the gospels and such. And so this is relatively early, 60 through 80, even 90, many of the New Testament writings came out. So it's around that time. Again, the audience is Hebrew Christians who were lacking spiritual maturity. They weren't rooted and grounded. They didn't have a church they could go to. They didn't have Bibles like us. They were kind of just floating, if you will. And I'm sure they had a lot of family calling them back to Judaism. The traditions, the feasts they were used to practicing, major lifestyle change. Change comes hard, doesn't it? Change is difficult for all of us as people to deal with. And then you introduce persecution into the mix, and some of them who were not trusting in God and didn't understand the teachings of Jesus, they were pretty thin in their faith, so to speak. They weren't deep into it yet, and it was easier for them to fall away, so to speak. So our author of our book here is trying to prevent that, and again, present Jesus as supreme, Jesus as the only true God, the only true faith by which we live. Again, the simple theme of this book, and the best way to remember Hebrews, if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember that Jesus is better. Okay? That's the simple theme of this book, and it helps to remember that. Like, what did Brad talk about today? Oh yeah, Jesus is better. Okay? So just take that into your heart and your mind right now. A part of our lives is searching for a better life, isn't it? I think we can agree 100% we'd all like a better life. We'd all like COVID to go away. We all like perfect health, all of our family to be saved, knowing that all of us are going to heaven, this church is going to be super healthy again. You know the list. We all have our own personal list of what would identify a better life for us. We are still blessed to live in a country that is free, that we are still free to do this. We don't have an army outside threatening us to worship some other god yet. You know, we pray in Jesus' name that never happens to us in this country. Things are changing, and I'm not going to get into that, but we are still blessed to live in this. I love my country, okay? And our founding fathers understood that we had a creator, and we were given unalienable rights, and we had the freedom, they were declaring the freedom to to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, a better life. And they knew that came through our Creator, through a loving God who sent His Son. So I think in a very formal way, they were declaring life is better with Jesus. Solomon, in the Old Testament, talked about a better life. And he talked about it actually more. He used the word better more than even our book here, the book of Hebrews, mentions the word better 12 times. But in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who wrote those two books, mentions the word better 21 times in both books. So I think it's fair to say that Solomon, with all of his wisdom, and yet with all of his compromise, his 700 wives and 300 concubines and too many horses and all that he did, the temple, of course, his palace, his home, lived in excess. And I think he could comment on really what it means from his perspective, what is a better life. So he was, I think, searching for that. And with all his compromise, I think King Solomon lived with a lot of regret and with all the compromise he made. He writes in Ecclesiastes 4:6, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. In other words, it's better to have a quiet and peaceful life of something that you can certainly grasp and hold on to and be peaceful, to live a quiet and peaceful life. I think as we age, I think we appreciate quiet and peaceful so much more. I know I do. That's why we moved out of LA, out of Freeway City. Margaret and I lived in Gardena, California, called, what a horrible name, Freeway City. From our bedroom window, we could hear three freeways, the trains, and LAX any given night, and helicopters, and beyond, you know. And when we moved, oh my goodness, we appreciate the quiet so much. Thank you, Jesus. And I think Solomon was striving for the same thing. A quiet life is more fulfilling than struggling with discontent. I think Solomon was quite discontent. But at the end, with all that wisdom, I hope and pray Solomon's in heaven. We'll find out when we get there. But a lot of struggle with overabundance and excess, striving really for a better life. And I think he proved that excess is not the answer. And I think what we can all come to the conclusion right away that Jesus is the answer. Amen? Okay. So, Jesus is better. Let's look at the list of things here in Hebrews that our author indicates that Jesus is better about. Hebrews declares that Jesus is better than the angels. He's a better hope. He's a better covenant with better promises. He offers up a better sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. He provides better and enduring possession that is in heaven. He provides a better country, a better city that is a dwelling place where we're headed. And he's a better resurrection. We're going to go through all of those things in the next several Sundays, okay? So it's just a sampling of how Jesus is better. In our own lives, we have our childhood, we have our formative years, we have a certain desire to and a wonder what life's all about. We get an education, we get a certain amount of knowledge, we start a career, we start making money, we start having a family, we start relationships. We start to gain material things. We build a career. We build a life. And with all this knowledge and wisdom, hopefully at some point in time we get a healthy perspective on what life's all about, looking back and looking forward. But how can it be better than it is? How can life right now with COVID and everything we're dealing with be better? If you're struggling with that today, we're here to tell you right now, we know it's better with Jesus. And we're firm on that rock of truth. And our original audience, the Hebrew Christians, were struggling with that, still as many people are struggling with that today. How can life possibly be better? When we first get saved, life is still a struggle, isn't it? We're still in the world. We're not of it all of a sudden, but we are still struggling, aren't we? Financially, relationship, whatever, health. And with those struggles, God is saying, look, if you partner with me, if you're a partaker of the most holy faith, we're going to partake in communion at the end of the service. If you're a partaker of life with me, life can be better. Life can be more fulfilling. Life can be richer no matter your circumstances. I know that's a repetitive thing, but it's so important for all of us to grasp that. He's not going to just hand it over to you. We have to walk by faith, don't we? We have to, in our struggles, maybe at our lowest points, and this was my case years ago when I first got saved, my life was upside down, and I had no idea how God was going to turn things around because it was so bad. And I had to come to God in prayer and say, Lord, I know you're God. I know you control all things. I know you love me, but I don't know how you're going to work all this out. I had to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I lived by. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your standing. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I had to repeat that over and over and over and over again and just say, Lord, I trust you with this because I can't solve these problems except by faith. And he did, exceedingly, abundantly, above all I could ever ask or think. And I pray that he does the same for you. And you out there who are struggling right now with whatever it is. So, what defines a better life for you? Is it material things or spiritual things or a combination of both? We live in a material world, but we serve and love a spiritual God who we cannot see right now, right? We just believe he's here by the power of his Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We believe that God is in control of all things, the affairs of man that are going on in our country right now. God's still in control. Maybe it's not what we expected. Maybe we're disappointed by men. Well, they're just men. They're just women, many of them who don't know God and doing what they think is right in their own eyes. So what do? We rise above it and we trust God. And we walk with him. And we be careful not to live in fear, but with power, love, and a sound mind. And we're not going to just get through this, church. We are victorious in this moment right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. We have to believe that, okay? Because if we don't, what happens? We fall away. We lack trust. And it just becomes more and more difficult for us to live a fruitful life according to God's perfect plan for us because we're wavering, like it says in James, we have doubt. And then we tend to listen to maybe some other kind of teaching. You know, the Word of God doesn't necessarily always make us feel good. I am not here to make you feel good, okay? I am here to share the Word of God with you to know that he loves you, he has a plan for you, he died for you, he is the Lord of your life, he has a plan for this church, and I believe in my heart all of this is happening right now to get our attention. Does God have your attention right now? Boy, he's got my attention. And the fundamental thing and the ministry we're going to launch today is a prayer ministry. This church, every church, needs to be deep into prayer right now, more than ever in my lifetime. I think we've always needed to be in prayer, but I think one thing God is looking for is his church going to humble themselves and cry out to him and turn from their wicked ways so he can heal us? Is God watching us right now? I think so. How are you going to respond? Love is all about response. Jesus acted perfectly on the cross. How do we respond to that perfect act of love? Do we take it for granted? Or, like communion, do we remember? Do our hearts come to him in remembrance and say, Lord, thank you for loving us so much. You came and shed your blood for us, and you took the penalty of our sins. And we are eternally grateful for that. We can't thank you enough. Sometimes I take communion and I hold the cracker and the juice, symbols of God's, Jesus' body and blood, and I look at it and it just seems so simple. And sometimes I pray, just, Lord, I can't thank you enough. But I know I'm going to be thanking you and worshiping you for all eternity because you made a way for us to do that. Sometimes, you know what I'm saying, is thank you just doesn't seem to be enough. So what do? We surrender our lives. We give our lives to him. Each person here and each person watching online right now, God's given you a gift. He's given you a gift of salvation, but he's also given you a spiritual gift, a way to tie us all together, to knit our hearts together, to serve God and to serve each other. And we'll talk about spiritual gifts as we go. But if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, pray and ask God what it is and how you can use it. Don't bury it. God has blessed each and every one of us with a gift. And when we come together and we exercise those gifts, our lives are richer for it. It glorifies God and it blesses his church. So pray about that, please, of how God can use you here and now in this church to perform God's will, partner with him, so that this church can be a blessing for every single person that comes here and watches online and say, this is a spirit-filled church. This is a church where I can go, I know I'm going to get fed the word of God. This is a church where I know I can belong. This is a church where I know that they're not going to judge me. They're going to love me. And I'm going to feel comfortable here no matter what I look like, how I dress, what my past is. And I know I can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ here. And this is the church that God has for me. Very important. So, some key themes back to our book of Hebrews. Key themes that we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks. Number one, appropriately so, the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. The power of the Word. And I think as you look at these themes, you're going to see why I think God stirred my heart to teach this book. The deed of Christ, the power of God. Thirdly, the power of prayer. And we're going to be going over this several times, so don't feel like you have to write all this down. God's plan and promises. God's perfect sacrifice. The Holy Spirit stirs us up. So these are the titles of my messages that are going to be coming, okay? Faith in Jesus is better. And finally, Jesus is better, period. Remember, the overlying theme of this book. So today, we're going to just take some captions from the book and apply them to our new prayer ministry, for one. And secondly, to communion. Perfectly appropriate for today. So, First off, let's talk about the power of prayer. Have you discovered the power of prayer? Do you know, do you believe God answers prayer? Amen. And like we've said already probably many times, how does he answer prayer? Yes, no, wait. The third one, always being the toughest, but we walk by faith. It's always about God's perfect timing, especially if, you know, God's doing a work. It's usually complicated. You know, we're praying for unsaved family, and praying for an unsaved loved one is complicated, and because they're in a totally different place. And I have to remember this. I have to remember that they're in the world, like I was in the world years ago, and their thought process is entirely different. We speak a different language than they do. We have different priorities. We love God. We know he loves us. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But their focus is horizontally. Ours is focused vertically. And when you just live in a horizontal world, it's confined to that. But Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he's placed eternity in their heart. So there's a hole in their heart, and they're filling it with all the wrong things. And so what do? We rely on the power of prayer to speak to their hearts. We rely on the Holy Spirit to prompt them. We rely on the power of God to reveal himself to them. We rely on the love of Jesus, on the gospel, to touch their hearts and cause them to be broken and realize they're sinners in need of salvation. The power of prayer is God at work using us, understanding our needs, our wants, and our desires, our true heart bared out to God in communion with him in just our thought life. It almost, I think, one reason the church struggles and maybe the world mocks prayer is it's too easy. You mean I can just close my eyes and reach an eternal, holy God in heaven and just speak my heart to him? It's too simple. You know, it's got to be more difficult than that. You've got to crawl on your knees till you're bloody and do all these kinds of gymnastics and work, and so everybody can see how spiritual you are. Or we stand up and pray long, vain repetitions, Jesus called us, you know, written out prayers that with lots of five-syllable words. No. Prayer is just sharing our hearts with the Lord. Don't think of it as simple. Think of it as a way, God making a way through the cross to have access to God's throne of grace in our minds and our hearts, which he created in the first place. And it's a way, it's the perfect way to have fellowship with God. Never, please, never take it for granted. So our verse here regarding the power of prayer is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Let me read it to you. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, underline the word sympathize, with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, underline boldly, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for these verses. God, give us wisdom and insight into the power of prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember our audience, Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. We're struggling with faith, okay? Maybe confused between Christianity and Judaism, and the world shouting at them and saying, you're going to be thrown into prison if you follow Jesus Christ, and all these threats, and Jewish family was saying, we've got the Passover feast coming, you're going to celebrate, or are you a Christian now? You know, all these accusations, their hearts being torn apart, wondering what to do. So for them to hear that they have a high priest who understands exactly what you're going through, it touched their hearts. In the same way, we can read this as Christians saying we have a God who knows what you're going through because he became a man. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. And he came and walked through this earth, and he was tempted 40 days, right, by Satan in the desert, and just with the world all around him, walking in the world for about 33 years, long enough, and he did it without sin. A non-believing world is going to struggle with that. How can a man possibly live a perfect life? Jesus did it because he's better. He's better than everything. And he's God. But he's man. How can that be possible? Is anything impossible for God? No. And he did it on purpose. So at all points he was tempted, yet without sin. Therefore, in light of prayer, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Not meekly, not when we feel like it, not when it suits us. Come boldly to his throne of judgment? No. Boldly to his throne of grace. And I think that what that does for us, you guys, it opens the door and says, I am here ready. God is ready to pour out his grace and his love and his mercy upon us, because we're coming to him by faith, saying, God, I trust you. You hear my prayer right now, right? Big step of faith is prayer. Prayer is demonstrating our faith, isn't it? And when we do that, when we have boldness in our prayers, God hears us and he acts. He acts with grace. He acts with mercy. He answers our prayers. And he meets us, it says here, in our time of need. How many times do we come to him and just say, God, heal me. God, help me. God, I can't pay the rent. God, you know, whatever it is. And he knows exactly what our needs are. And I believe it's his heart that we do just that. We come to him in prayer. Because of Jesus, because God came as a man with blood flowing through him, had to let that blood flow out for the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' focus was to do just that, to shed his blood, to forgive our sins, but also give us access to the Father. How? Through prayer. Okay? The veil was torn, symbolizing now we have access. Mark 15:38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We have access to the throne of grace. He knows what we're going through. He knows our trials. He knows our needs right now, right here, today. God is spirit, but Jesus came to shed his blood so we can come to him boldly. Our challenge at this time on January 10th, 2021 is to come to God's throne of grace, pray big, pray boldly, pray expectantly, pray believing. All of this we're going through right now, church, is a test of faith. How are we doing? Can we do better? I think we can. And we're going to demonstrate that through our prayer ministry. The way this is going to work is our heart is to have every Sunday meeting like this covered in prayer. So at 10:15 a.m., we're going to meet in some quiet place here at the facility from 10:15 to 10:30. 15 minutes with prayer warriors. And it's going to be about prayer. It's not a conversation about, you know, how's the family and how's what'd you have for dinner last night. It's about prayer, focused prayer. Prayer for God's will to be done, for the church, for the message, for the worship, for everything that's going on, for healing, to get back in the sanctuary, for this church to make a comeback. Okay, however we pray for that, but there's going to be a list of things that we're going to pray for week in and week out, Sunday to Sunday, okay? Our heart is that this church is covered in prayer. This is how God moves. This is how God works. Again, when his people humble themselves and come to him in prayer, he's going to heal. We're sick right now, not just with COVID, you know, just with all this going on. So we have to see and go to the spiritual hospital. And if we have to be put in spiritual intensive care, so be it, whatever it takes. But it starts with prayer, okay? If we need a transfusion of prayer, God bless it, okay? So I'm calling on all prayer warriors right now. And you know who you are. Maybe God's even put this on your heart to pray for this church. So after the service today, we're just going to have a quick meeting, prayer warrior meeting, number one, and we're just going to lay the groundwork to make this a practical prayer ministry. Sundays, 10:15, 10:30, only 15 minutes, okay, before service to make sure Sunday's covered in prayer, okay? So that's number one. Now, And it will grow and we'll build it from there. But we just want to start simple, okay? Okay, so now we're going to head into a time of communion. And I have a verse from Hebrews that we're going to just move quickly into communion, okay? This is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The title is Jesus is the Better Sacrifice for our sins. He's God's perfect sacrifice. The whole sacrificial system of the Jews was set up by tradition of killing an innocent animal and sprinkling that blood, like on the tabernacle, you know, or the altar, or whatever the case may be, for atonement, right? The Jews have their Day of Atonement once a year, but there's no shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's how all that whole sacrificial system was set up. So with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world came, he was the perfect sacrifice. And it only had to be done once. That work is finished. On the cross, what did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished, right? We don't crucify Christ any longer. We don't do that in communion now. To do that is an abomination. So we see it symbolically, okay? The juice represents the blood, the cracker, his body, right? Torn for us, but not broken, right? So the verses read, again, Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Communion, fellowship with God, cleanses us, because us being physical, sinful beings, we're only cleansed by Christ. So when we have communion with him, we bring a holy God into our physical realm to be cleansed. That's the joy of prayer. And hanging out, if you will, with Jesus is to be cleansed. Because when we come to him in prayer and say, God, forgive me of this sin, forgive me of these thoughts, forgive me of whatever it is, We're cleansed because we're confessing with a true heart. So if you have a sin right now, if you're struggling with something, if you find yourself in a place where you're not as close with God as you'd like to be, then I'd like to pray for you right now before we take communion. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, God, and we just thank you for your cleansing blood. We thank you that we can come to you now and be cleansed by you. God, you cleanse our minds, cleanse our souls, cleanse our bodies, cleanse our hearts as only you can, God. So I ask for a holy touch for your church right here, right now, God, before we take communion. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then don't take communion. But if you would like to receive Jesus Christ, if God has put it on your heart, if the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart right now to do this, to take that step of faith, then just repeat this simple prayer after me, and you can join us with your first communion, perhaps, knowing that you're a child of God and your sins are forgiven. So repeat this prayer after me if you're here and that's you. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So now, with a clear conscience, you can take communion. And welcome to the family. And if that's you here today, please come and see us. We can pray with you and help you with your next steps. So, as our brothers hand out communion, and we begin our communion service, please take the elements and hold them, and we'll partake together. The scripture reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took up the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the juice. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for sending your Son. God, we're so grateful. And we come to you now with grateful hearts. Lord, hearts that are hurting, hearts that are struggling. God, hearts that are wondering where we go from here. Lord, but we know you are our God. You love us, and you have a perfect plan for us, for this church, and you are the one that gives us a future and a hope. There is no better life than the life with you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for that truth. God, we just ask that you inhabit our praises now, And we ask that you go before us in all things. We ask for your blessing on this church, on our prayer ministry, and the future that we have in you, God. Pour out your spirit now in these last days, God. Help us be a great witness of your love, we pray. And everyone said, amen. This concludes our service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you.